Well, good evening, everybody. It is good to be back with you this evening after spending some time together in thought this morning. I'm very thankful that I've gotten the opportunity to share God's word with you today, and I'm excited to continue our conversation from this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I introduced... Let's see. All right. This is the one they gave me, so it's not... Yes, so it should be all good to go,
okay.
Unless it's this one.
It doesn't matter, either one of them work.
Okay, we're good? All right, can everybody hear me? Okay? Okay, awesome. Well, just in case you couldn't hear the last 30 seconds, I'm very thankful that I have the opportunity to speak with you all again and continue our discussion from this morning on a fire being in our bones. If you weren't here this morning, I introduced a question from Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. And in this passage, Jeremiah has been beaten, he's been imprisoned, and he has been publicly humiliated for preaching the message of repentance that God has instructed him to. And in this moment of suffering, this is what he declares. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. And I cannot. This morning, we looked at how this passage can relate to us. And we asked the question, is this me? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you so deeply that even if you tried to stop it from coming out, you could not, because there is a fire and there is a passion that overcomes you? This is where Jeremiah was, and this is where we need to get to. This morning, we looked at God's character. With the belief and the understanding that knowing who God is can propel us and help us to have that deeper passion. We looked at how our God is a consuming fire, how that means he has complete and total control over all things, how even in this complete control, he does not seek to destroy, he does not seek to overpower us, but rather he seeks to set us free and to offer us life. Finally, this morning, we looked at the God we serve and how no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, whether it's 400 years enslaved in Egypt or whether it's months and months of prayer unanswered, he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. For there to be a fire within us that cannot be contained, there must be instilled in us an awe and a reverence of the God that we serve, that he is faithful and true to preserve his people in a place that he has prepared for us in glory. That's what it means for there to be a fire in our bones, so strong that we cannot contain it. That's kind of what fire is supposed to be, right? At its core, fire is this powerful, near untamable force. And when I think about unstoppable forces, the first thing that I always think about is a wildfire. And it's probably, when I was creating this lesson, it's probably just because I had the idea of fire in mind. And what's insane to think about is that even in this modern age of technological advances and innovation, we still keep getting our butts kicked by nature over and over and over again. As much as man tries, we cannot truly dominate the earth. Year after year, we hear about these places like California, like Nevada, being ravaged by these intense fires. And although we look and see how terrible that destruction can be, it is also a reminder that at its core, fire is one of the most powerful aspects of nature that God has created. And he said that he took that fire. He took what fire is, that unstoppable, untamable force, and he put that in me. And he put that in you. And this must be why when Jeremiah speaks right here in verse 9, he says, I cannot hold this within me. I must let this out. That's what it should be like for us. We've already talked about that and introduced that this morning. But as powerful as fire is, it still must have three core things to exist, right? From a purely scientific perspective, it needs fuel, It needs oxygen, and it needs heat. Take any one of those three things away, and it simply dies. It's suffocated, it chokes, it's choked out, and it ceases to exist. So my question for you tonight is, as we seek to have that fire within us, what is suffocating our flame? Do you feel like your flame has been suffocated? Like the flame that God placed in you, his spirit, you feel like that's struggling. It's not burning like it was before. Maybe it's when you were baptized. Maybe that's when you truly felt that fire. Maybe it's when you were in a very difficult time of life. There was a sin that was gnawing on you. There was someone that you had lost. And you really had to lean on God to get through that moment. And then you come out on the other side, and because we know that God uses trial to refine us, you had this fire that was roaring within you. You felt the presence of God. You leaned on him for support, and you felt him near you. You were the closest to God that you've ever been. But over time, as things continued to get better and be okay, you stopped praying as much. You started to just go through each day, kind of just live for yourself. I wake up with my thoughts in mind. I wake up with my needs in mind. And it's not always the big things. It's the small things. See, we face an enemy, a crafty enemy, a daily foe who has mastered the ability to convince us that as long as we just meander our way through life, as long as we're just good people who don't do bad things most of the time, that we're good. That little sin that you harbor, the one that kind of makes you feel good, I know some people like to call them pet sins. You don't really see it as that big of a problem, and so you don't address it. It's fine. It's mostly gone. Don't worry about it. Can't be that bad. Can't be that harmful, can it? One of the gravest mistakes that we can make as Christians is underestimating the power of sin and the tools of the devil to separate us from God. Sin is dangerous, but sin left unattended in our lives is completely catastrophic. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." Have you ever been bound before? Have you been tied up? On a lighter note, I remember when I was a kid, I always thought that Indiana Jones was the coolest thing to ever walk the face of the earth. Imagine like an 8-year-old kid experiencing this for the first time, right? It's this adventurer who travels the world. He swings around a whip. He has a cool hat. I mean, there's really not a whole lot not to like about this guy. But whenever I would have friends over, right, we would always have, you know, play dates, and we would go outside and we'd run through the woods and we'd jump on the swing set and we would play Cowboys and Indians, or we would play Star Wars. But whenever it became my turn to pick the game, I would always say, "I want to play Indiana Jones." And I'd run inside, I'd grab my bag, and I'd get my hat and my whip, and try to not break an arm swinging from a tree, because that whip definitely could not hold my weight. And I remember one very specific time where I always wanted to be Indiana Jones, but this time I said, okay, I will be the bad guy. I will allow myself to be the bad guy in the situation. And we're playing around, and eventually Indiana Jones has to win. So I allow myself to get caught. And my friends, they tie me up, and you know, the bad guy loses. And then his parents show up, and he leaves. And I'm waiting for him to untie me, and then I realize one of two things. Either A, he forgot, which is unlikely, or B, he completely intended to just leave me there like that and not do anything about it. And in that moment, I will say, it got real very, very quick. That's sin, isn't it? At first it seems fun, even insignificant. But slowly over time, before you even realize it, it has you bound, suffocated, and it leaves you held fast in the bondage of regret and eternal consequence. If we want to be the people who can truly say, I have a fire inside me that I cannot contain, then we cannot let sin live in our lives unattended. David is someone who, if I were to just take a poll of everyone in the room and ask, did David have a fire for the Lord? I'm talking about King David, the Lord's anointed. I think the majority of us would probably say yes. David did have a fire for the Lord. He went and fought the Lord's battles. He ran from Saul. He stayed faithful. Yet as high on a pedestal as we lift David, we also recognize that he was a man who frequently indulged in sin that damaged both his life and the life of those around him, those of his family. David provides some reflection on his struggle with sin in Psalm chapter 32, if you'd like to turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. That's where we will be spending the remainder of our time here this evening. In Psalm chapter 32, starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, right from the start of this passage, we run into the statement, "Blessed is the one," or "Blessed is the man," depending on your translation. Now, I always feel like I have to say this every time we get to this, because, as usual, English is terrible at translating things. Because in English, blessed just means inspired or lifted up, is the dictionary definition in English. But in both the original, but in the original Hebrew text and in the Greek text, the word that there is much deeper. The word blessed means something much more profound. To be blessed means to be complete wellness of being. You are exactly as God intended you to be. You are close to him. And this blessedness, who does it come to? Because that's what we want, right? If we are to be called people that have a fire for the Lord, that means that we are one with him. It means we are close with him. And who does this gift be given to? To those who have been forgiven, and to those in whom the Lord finds no deceit. See, I would say for most of us here in this room, we would consider ourselves among the forgiven, right? We have taken on the blood of Christ in baptism, and God remembers our sin no more. Our transgressions have been covered by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But this covering, the shedding of blood, this state in which the Lord remembers our iniquity no more, is just as easily lost as it was found. Because in spite of the immense, deep, sacrificial love for which our Heavenly Father loves us, there is one thing that he simply cannot do. That's be in the presence of sin. And when we willingly choose to allow sin to remain in our lives, when we allow iniquity to ensnare us and suffocate us, to quench our flame, we're no longer people in whose spirit is no deceit. And we forfeit the blessing of the Lord. We forfeit our relationship with him when sin remains in our lives. So often, our worst enemy, it's ourselves. Our pride, our arrogance, our need to hold on to just enough of our past selves, because deep down we kind of miss the world. Deep down, it made us feel good. We kind of wish we hadn't had to give it up. In verse 3 and 4, David once again reflects on this. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I've been right where David is. I have felt what he feels. For multiple years of my life, I've made the mistake of holding on to sin that ate me up inside, that was pulling me and separating me from God. I felt my bones groaning. I felt myself wasting away. The hand of the Lord was upon me, as David says. And see, God doesn't just put his hand upon you because he's some cruel dictator, some slave driver with a self-righteous whip. No, he continues to challenge you because he knows that all of the loneliness, all of the hurt, all of the sin that we choose to keep in our lives can be covered up if we stop shoving it under our beds, ignoring it, just so we can show up to services and look perfect in front of a bunch of other people who are just as broken as we are. I've done that. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The only way to defeat the sin that separates us from God is to acknowledge our need for salvation. The reason why a man like David can be so praised, can be called a man after God's own heart, is because he recognized that his sin was wasting him away. And he humbled himself before God and before man. And he changed his ways. The blessedness that God offers is always available to those in whose spirit there is no deceit, to those who do not hide their sin from God. But why? Why should we crave this blessedness from God? We talked this morning about the incredible character of God. One of those attributes is that he will never, ever forsake us. We live in a world where people disappoint us constantly. We live in a world where people lie, people cheat, and people steal. But we have a Father who is perfect and true and can make us whole. When we look at verse 6 and verse 7, it says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. And you surround me with shouts of deliverance. See, God offers us each other. He offers us himself, which is the greatest gift that he could possibly give. He offered us himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've been a member of the church for any amount of time, you know just how impactful our brothers and our sisters in Christ are to us. And I don't think in this moment of mourning, in this plea to God, the first thing that David brings about in verse 6 is soliciting the prayers of God's people. See, sin is meant to tear us apart. It's meant to make us feel alone. But the forgiveness of God is given to bring us together, to unify us. Because God's people cannot help each other if we do not confess our sins to one another. We cannot lift each other up if we do not know which leg of the table is about to break. And I'm not going to stand up here and act like being vulnerable is easy. More often than not, the reason why we hide our sin is because of fear of shame, specifically to those who we respect. But that fear could not be farther from the truth. That expectation of shame could not be farther from the truth. In my life, I have personally experienced the love and the support of so many Christians. in times of struggle, in times of happiness, they're always there. They are constant. And not one single time that I have reached out to someone for help have I ever been torn down. In fact, I can confidently say, and I'm sure that you can too, that those moments where I sought out the people of God, I have never felt more loved, and I have never felt more comforted. But that strength cannot be found in hiding. That strength cannot be found in deceit. And even more than our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the God of the universe, the consuming fire, the one who calls us friend. And he's reaching down to surround us with shouts of deliverance. I cannot think of a better place to be than hiding in the place where God is, in a perfect relationship with him, knowing that my soul's home. That's the blessedness that David speaks of. And that's the flame, burning with a fierce heat, unable to be controlled, because we know that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as we wrap up tonight, and as we wrap up our discussion for today, let's turn one last time to our theme text in Jeremiah chapter 20. I hope this study and the time that we've spent in Scripture today has reminded us that our call as believers, that we should be filled with a fire and a zeal for God and his work, for his people, just as Jeremiah was. And I hope that we've understood that the tools of the devil, like secret sin, they seek to tear us apart from each other. They seek to quench our flame, to make us feel alone. But I also pray that the hope of God, the peace that he offers, shines above all else, that his character shines above all else, and it illuminates to you the true majesty of an all-powerful consuming fire, of a Savior, and as a faithful Father. That is who God is, and that is why we seek to burn for him. We started this morning in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 20, but I'd like to end out in verse 13. And after all that Jeremiah has suffered, after every single attempt of the chief priest Pashur to silence him, after putting him in the stocks and beating him, trying to keep him from speaking the words of God, and before his persecution has even ended, this is what Jeremiah has to say. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. How can somebody say that? How can somebody who has been left overnight in public humiliation say something like that? How can we say something like that when a loved one is dying, when our sin does not seem to be going away, when our life circumstance does not seem to be changing, when we are struggling with contentment? How can we utter the words of Jeremiah? It's because we know one thing. It's that our struggle, it's not with flesh and bone. Our daily battle is with a spiritual enemy who desires nothing more than to fill your life with lies and separate you from God. The greatest lie that the devil can tell you is that you are unloved. And you know why he's so determined to convince you that God doesn't want you? It's because he knows that he's already lost. So don't serve a master who can't win. Your soul is much too precious to throw away to something so fleeting as the pleasures of this world. Jesus Christ came and he conquered death so that we could live with Christ in eternal peace, where our flames will never go out and we can be with God forevermore. And if you'd like to have a part of that peace, if you would like to know for certain that your soul is safe from anything that could ever happen in this life, if you would like to truly be able to say, I have a fire for God because his spirit dwells in me and I know in whom I have believed, then Jesus' blood is waiting for you. As outlined in the New Testament, if you would like to have a part of the salvation found in Jesus' blood, then you can be baptized tonight for your sins to be washed away. If you're already accepted Jesus' blood and you need help because you're struggling, that there's not a fire in your bones, that you've allowed to sin, that you've allowed sin to stay in your life and to quench your flame, then we want to help you. We want to pray for you just as the people did for David. So if there's anything that we can do for you tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.